But I know God can do anything. He can do everything he wants to. He has control over all the elements. He has control over, you know, history. He has control over everything. And I control really nothing. One of the many promises that God made, and this particular promise, is that he would lead us. And isn't that a nice feeling to know that God is there to lead us along the way? You know, it's very difficult to navigate life's path on our own. And of course, a lot of people are doing it, aren't they? You know, they're trying to do it by themselves, and they don't have God helping them because they haven't asked. So, you know, we want to try to talk about how we can tap into what God has done for us. So I wanted to give a little bit of a recap from last week. We talked about the burning bush, and we talked about how God spoke to Moses at that time. So it's a very familiar story, but some points I wanted to just kind of reemphasize is that God approached Moses in a gentle manner. He did not come in a big flash of light or, you know, a very scary kind of persona. You know, this burning bush was just burning rather gently, and Moses just kind of went over and said, "This is very interesting how this bush burns, but it doesn't burn up." And so, you know, when God spoke to him, it was not something scary. And God doesn't want to scare us. He wants to approach us gently and have a relationship with us. God, at that time, talked to Moses about renewing the covenant. He had given the covenant to Abraham that he was going to give them the land of Canaan. And now he's saying, now it's time. We're getting ready to go. So Moses is going to be the one to lead them. And so he's going to rescue them from the Egyptians, and he's sending Moses as their leader. God promised to be with him all the way, which is an amazing promise, and we saw that as if you've read the story before. And then God identified himself with his personal name, and that name was I Am. And it was really important, and the main focus of what we talked about last week was the fact that God wants to have a very close relationship with us. He wants intimacy with us so that we treat him and feel like he is our father and not some distant being. So we have the opportunity to be in close relationship. So that's kind of a recap of last week. If you want more recap, it's available online. You can watch the whole thing. But we're going to move on this morning and talk about what happened after that introduction. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So I'm going to go ahead and read to you. Moses answered, and he's answering God's statement that you need to go and make this happen. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Anybody scared of snakes? Okay. Yeah, I think I would run too. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that you may believe, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will be blood on the ground." Okay, so most of you are probably familiar with this story. But here's what we're seeing is that God is giving three signs to show the Hebrew leaders that he has actually been sent by God. So naturally, if you are going to talk to God and God says, "Okay, I want you to go and I want you to lead these millions of people to the promised land," the question would be, well, how do they know that you're sending me? I think I would have had the same question. And so God was prepared, of course, and he says, I'm going to give you these three signs from God. And if you have a handout and you see an underlined word on the screen, that's a blank on your handout. You want to fill that in. So God say, I'm going to give you three signs. And so when Moses presented his concerns to God, they were very much warranted. And the signs were intended to prove that indeed he was receiving a commission from God. And again, I think I would want to have that same thing in my hip pocket, if you will. And so Moses was wondering, how can I convince them instead of how will God show them? So there's a couple more words to fill in on your handout. And again, I think I can certainly understand how Moses would be thinking about it. You know, God gives you this commission and you're thinking, how can I do this? And that's the problem. The problem is you're thinking, how can I do this? And God is saying, you got it all wrong. It's how am I going to do this, because I'm going to actually do it for you. But Moses needed convincing. Moses needed reassurance. And isn't it wonderful how God patiently is working with Moses here and saying, I got it. I'm going to take care of all of this. You're going to be my instrument. You're going to be the one that goes forward, but I'm the one that's actually going to do all the hard work. And so miraculous power was granted to Moses. But something I want you to notice here is that throughout the Bible, this is consistent, that God gives people miraculous capabilities for a purpose. He doesn't just give it out to everyone. And unless somebody corrects me in this room today, I'm going to take a big guess and say nobody in this room has miraculous powers. I know that I don't, and I haven't seen anybody else on earth have miraculous powers. But God gave it at specific times to specific people for a specific purpose. It's not just something that everybody has. And so, just wanted to make sure everybody is aware of that. We do not believe that there are miraculous powers being granted to people right now. But the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to, so if that changes, we'll find out. Okay, so this particular set of methods or miraculous powers that God gave Moses actually worked. So I'm going to skip ahead in the story a little bit. It's the same chapter, but because when Moses actually went to the Hebrew elders, and here in chapter 4, verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. How about that? And when they heard the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So, just like God said, in fact, if you read the whole Bible, you could go do a lot of things that says, and just like God said, it happened. And so they actually did believe. There was no problem. They accepted Moses as the leader. And so that's an important thing for us to remember, is that when God says something's going to happen, take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And that's something we can always feel comfortable about. Okay, so let's kind of break down some of the things that happened with Moses. You may have read right over that statement that says, what is that in your hand? And throw it on the ground. So what is that in his hand? A staff. And this is a picture of a staff. It's not Moses' staff, but it is a staff. And you know, if you know anything about shepherding, you probably heard it in church, because most of us are not farmers or are raising a farm or anything like that. And so the staff was a very important thing, wasn't it? What did it represent to Moses? Anybody have any thoughts? Work. That was his job. He was a shepherd. So this is the thing that he uses at work. It's the tool that he has for work. It's an important thing to him. It was his profession. It represented his wealth, and it represented his commitment to his family. You know, at the time, being a shepherd was an all-consuming thing. You were away from your family, usually for days, as you took the sheep out to graze in different pastures. The place that they were actually at, we talked about this last week, it was about 60 miles from where his family was. So I don't know exactly why, but I imagine in the desert there's not lots of places to graze. And so, you know, he had gone off on a long mission. So this is representative of his livelihood. And it's like somebody saying, you know, that job you got, just throw it away. Just throw it on the ground. You know, that commitment to your family, just throw it on the ground. So that was not something easy for Moses, just throw it on the ground, because he holds on to that staff. That is the lifeblood of his job. He couldn't do his job without it, and he couldn't defend his flock without it. And so we've all read about how David was a shepherd and how he used his staff to fight off wild beasts, and he was quite good at it. And so that would be a normal thing for a shepherd to have to fight off attacks. And God just said, throw it on the ground. And of course, Moses did. You know, it's God telling me to do this. He's saying, release your dependence on it. And so that would be hard to do. So, you know, if you think about what is dear to you and saying, I'm going to release my dependence on that, that's a big, big challenge. I don't know if anybody in here has ever lost a job. I did. And I felt really vulnerable, super vulnerable. I don't have a job right now. What am I going to do? So, you know, you have to think, well, I'm going to depend on God. And that's the right answer. And that's what God's trying to say here, is you need to depend on me completely. And so we're called to do that same thing. So there's a scripture there at the bottom of the screen that I'm going to have to read from my paper because I can't see it. But Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 33, it says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So this is not just an Old Testament statement. This is right from the New Testament. And this is Jesus talking and saying we need to give up everything in order to be a disciple of Jesus. That doesn't mean that we quit our jobs and we give away all our money and we sit destitute. It means that we're giving it. We're giving it. We're giving it up to God. This is God's job. This is God's house. This is God's car. Everything that we have, we need to dedicate to God and use it for God's glory and not for our own purposes. So this is not something that is just an Old Testament thing. It's definitely a New Testament thing. And by the way, John Love here has a microphone. If anybody wants to make a comment, just raise your hand and we'll bring the microphone to you. Not yet. Okay, it's on?
It's on now?
Yeah.
You're talking about losing your job.
Yep.
The first thing you went to was your faith. Because I believe it's the message you give. And I think about, more all the time, I think about standing before God in judgment. And I don't think it's going to go down this way, but if God looks at me and says, John, why should I let you in? It's my response would be, it's not my words. You've always had my faith.
Yeah. It is. It is.
Just the faith in the life of a Christian, in our hard times, and in our good times, we go to God.
Yeah. Faith is so important. Yeah. Lupi?
It says in the Bible, without faith, it's impossible to please God.
That's right. Excellent verse.
And I believe the Christian with the right faith, with the right attitude, and I think about this very story from time to time, would say to God,
good job. All right, we'll continue then. Thank you for the comment. So the staff of God. Now, why did I call it the staff of God? Wasn't that Moses' staff? It's interesting the way this story plays out. So once Moses obeyed God and threw down his staff, it became God's staff. God had requirements of Moses, and he said, that's mine now. And you may think, well, I don't see that, John. I don't see that in the Bible. So let's look at this example from verse 19 and 20. Same chapter. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. Do you see that? So all of a sudden, the ownership of that staff has changed hands, literally, and it now belongs to God. And so Moses is carrying around this staff that belongs to God. And what is he going to do with that staff? Oh my goodness. What is he not going to do with that staff? I mean, everything in the life of Moses after that point, we hear about how he took his staff and he did this. He took his staff and he parted the Red Sea. He took his staff and he raised it up and they beat the Amalekites. You know, he took the staff and he touched the rock and it gave water. This is God's staff. It is the instrument that we have in order to be able to carry out God's work. So what do we have? We have God's word. That's right. We have the Bible. We don't have a big staff. That would be pretty intimidating, wouldn't it, to be walking around with this staff that's about 12 feet long and usable to fight off beasts? People would probably pay attention to you, wouldn't they? They probably think you're pretty weird, too. But, you know, that is something that God gave Moses, and now it has become God's staff. And so what can you throw down before God and give it over to him? This is something for you to ponder. I'm not asking you to get into your own personal decisions on this, but what can you turn over to him and allow him to use for his glory? And God will use it. It could be a staff, it could be a skill, it could be a heart for service, and you see those words are underlined. So God is looking for a heart that is turned to him, that wants to serve him. And if you throw that before God and say, I'm giving you my heart for service, guess what? God is going to take it and use it. And he's going to make wonderful things happen through you, but not because of you. Does that make sense? God is going to be the one giving the increase. God is going to be the one touching the hearts. God is going to make wonderful things happen because you stepped out and talked to that person. Or you stepped out and you talked about God. And so it's important that we set a good example and allow God to use us for his purpose. All right, so the next thing God says is, show me your hand. And I can imagine when Moses heard that, he's probably thinking, what now? And he had no idea what was coming. So it may have been the same hand that he just dropped the staff with. Who knows? So he took his hand and he put it in his cloak. I don't have a cloak, but I've got a jacket here. And he pulls it back out, and it's like, oh no, it's leprous. What does that mean?
Unclean.
Is that?
Unclean.
Unclean, that's right. Part of it is that he's now unclean. What else is it? Well, how many people survive leprosy? That's right. So it's really three things. It's social, that socially he would have been an outcast. He's unclean in the sight of God, although, of course, this is a special circumstance. And it's a death sentence. All in one. In an instant. Can you imagine going through all those emotions? All of a sudden, it's like, I was fine just 5 seconds ago, and now I've got leprosy. This would be a huge, huge thing for anybody. So, and then he says, well, put it back. So he puts it back in his cloak and he pulls it back out and it looks normal. Complete healing, restored health. Everything is back. You know, my social life is not gone. My health is not gone. My cleanliness in front of God is not gone. And so, you know, God is restoring also just as quickly as he took away. And so the miracle convinced Moses that God can control everything. And hopefully you don't need a miracle to see that. But this is for us to be able to look at and say, God controls everything. If God can give me leprosy and then just as fast take it away from me, is there anything God can't do? And so what is God doing here? He's preparing Moses to be a leader. He's preparing Moses to have faith that says, I don't know how this is going to work, but I know God can do anything. He can do everything he wants to. He has control over all the elements. He has control over, you know, history. He has control over everything. And I control really nothing. That's another thing that you would come away from this and say, well, if God can do that, what am I? Who am I? You know, what can I really do? And I think that was also an important message for Moses to hear, is that by yourself, you can't do this. You have no chance of success. But with me by your side, with me leading you, not only do you have a good chance of success, you will succeed. Period. There is no doubt. And is that not encouraging? And doesn't God give us that same promise? He says, go and make disciples. But he doesn't say that it's all on you. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one to bring them in to the family of God. So if God can change my life, I should follow. And so again, God wants Moses to be a follower who leads. And isn't that the best kind of leader there is? A follower who leads? We talk a lot about servant leadership, and rightly so. That's a very important point. But if you're following somebody who's following somebody that is the right person to follow, that's the kind of leader I want to work with. A follower who leads is somebody that knows they don't know everything, that knows that they need help, that doesn't pretend that they've got it all together. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. All right, so the question here is, do you need a hand? Symbolically, God frequently refers to the hand. And I'm just going to quickly do this, is to say that, you know, the Old Testament talks about things happening by the hand of God. So the hand is a very important thing, not only because you need your hands, but it symbolizes the one who has power. And so by the hand of God, a lot of things are about to happen. And sometimes God will use evil people to accomplish a punishment on his people when they have been disobedient. And so by the hand of God, it says in the later history, when the Israelites were disobedient, you know, by the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, the people were subdued or taken into slavery. So that hand symbol is very common in the Old Testament to talk about how that hand is going to be used. So in this case, God is going to lead Israel by the hand, and we're going to show you that in the book of Jeremiah, there is a direct quote that says, God took us by the hand. And so I'm going to show you that right now. So just Jeremiah, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Jeremiah 31, in verse 32, it says, It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So the picture is a father extending his hand and saying, let's go. And we go, because it's the father. And if you can remember back to being a kid, if your father held out his hand and said, let's go, it's time to go. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to say, well, have you considered this other opportunity? No. The father says, it's time to go. So that's something that we can kind of visualize. And again, I think it's a symbol that God wants us to pick up on, because we can all relate to somebody, our father, our mother, taking us by the hand and saying, follow me. And that's what God did. And of course, here, this is a lament of God saying, the people didn't obey my covenant. And so I'm making a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with the people, which he promises in verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So God is already looking forward to the new covenant that he's going to make through Jesus, all the way back in the time of Jeremiah. This was not something he came up with and said, well, that first plan didn't work. I've heard people make this argument. First plan didn't work, I got to send Jesus to go and make everything right. No, it was always the plan. God knew that they were not going to be able to keep the covenant. Okay, comments or questions, just raise your hand. We'll get you the mic. I'll point out to John if he can't see you. All right, so the third miracle, we'll just go through this real quickly, that you'll be able to turn the water of the Nile into blood. So they didn't do that at the burning bush. Why? Because he said the river Nile water, and the river Nile water was not there. So he didn't demonstrate this one at this time, but he did when he went back and talked to the Hebrews, because it said he performed the miracles, and they believed. So in this case, water, especially at this time, water represents life, and blood represents death. And we can relate to that, even though we're not totally dependent on water as much as everybody used to, but, you know, water is a life-giving thing. And blood represents, you know, when you see blood flowing, it's like, that's not a good thing. Let's just say it's not leading towards a healthy life. And so God has power over life and death. And again, I think symbolically this is what God is wanting to convey to us, is that he does have power over life and death. Yes, question in the back, comment in the back.
So it's absolutely amazing what he's doing, right?
Yes.
He starts out with this staff that becomes a snake. I take something completely dead, because a live staff is not any good. You're not going to whack an animal. You're not going to have strength to lift a sheep, nothing.
Yes, that's
so
a good point.
He takes death and brings life. When they step into rebellion, one of the first things God does, what does he do? He sends snakes, serpents, to start killing them.
Mm-hmm.
Afflicting them and torturing them. Then he tells them, I want you to now form a snake, put it up, right?
Yes.
And when you look upon it, when you look to me, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to heal you. And then obviously he shares in the New Testament, this is the same thing that we're looking up to Christ, what all he became.
That's right.
He too can take something dead and make it alive. Then he turns around and he does the hand with the leprosy, and he makes it clean. He says, I have the ability to cause disease and decay because of the sin of man, right? And what all he did. I can also bring death, but I can also bring life there.
Mm-hmm.
Next step. When Miriam decides, well, we're going to rebel and we're going to say all these things, he causes leprosy on her and then turns around and heals her.
Right.
So we get these little foreshadowings, and then we have the same thing with the water and the blood, on the leprosy thing. Then fast forward to Jesus, he turns around, he's not worried about,
like, he's going to become tainted by your uncleanness. When I touch you, is going to jump on me. Instead, I'm God, and I'm going to heal the leper as well. And so he starts off with those near the beginning of his service.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last one with the water to blood, he has control over all this nature. And then when they start rebelling and yelling and complaining, he's like, here's the cleft of the rock. I'm going to take the rock. I'm going to take nature again, and I'm going to provide water for you. And then the same thing is, here comes Jesus and his life. There's life in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Is what's referred to throughout Scripture that pours out over him,
right,
out of him for our life. And then he has control of the water. Like, he's walking on the water. He's turning water into wine. I just love the corollaries of what God does to help build our faith.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you so much. Jerry? Oh, I'm sorry. Did somebody else have a comment? Jerry's up here.
When I look at the miracle of touching the water, the Nile, and it turned to blood, turned around, and the, I'll call them wise men or whatever they are, from Egypt, they did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But God was playing both ways here. He allowed
Moses.
Moses to have the power to do that with that staff, but also he hardened the heart of Pharaoh by letting Pharaoh's people do it, so no big deal, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So God was hardening his heart. That was one of the times that he did it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Yeah, we're gonna talk about that some more, because I think that was one of the good questions out there is how were they able to do that? So we'll get to that here in a couple of weeks. Yeah, Paul?
Can you go back to that last slide? There you go. Over here where you've got water represents life and blood represents death, you know, that's not all, doesn't remain the same. in the New Testament, the blood of Christ saves us when his death on the cross and he shed his blood for us. So the shedding of blood all through the history of the Old Testament was a way of rolling back your sins. They always shed blood.
Right.
And their ceremonies of clean animals.
Yeah.
And then the shedding of God's blood saves us. Yeah. It's like the washing away of our sins.
I see what you're saying.
So really, I'd like you to explain what you mean, water and life and blood is death. Because
yeah, so we all need to have water to live. I think everybody understands that part. But the blood that Christ shed for us gives us life, but what did it do? It caused him death. And so in order to have forgiveness of sins, it says in the Bible that there can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood.
Yeah.
And so Christ died, shed his blood, and so it does represent death in that respect. But his death brings us life.
Right.
So I understand your point.
Okay.
But I think maybe my point also kind of makes sense as well, that you know, he had to shed his blood, he had to die in order for us to have that.
Yeah. Well, the blood and death are physical traits.
Correct.
But blood and death in the biblical sense, Christ's blood is life.
Okay. I understand your point.
Okay.
Yeah.
I
think that's important. We need to understand that Christ's blood, his death, brings us life.
Right.
And so it's great. We're all blessed by that.
Yeah. Okay.
Ron's got his hand up over here. You can just toss the mic. I'm kidding. I like to give the guys in the sound booth a little jump like that.
You know, in communion, we remember the death of Christ each week. And he said that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me.
Right.
And this represents a continuation, you might say, of our life in him. Each week, recalling that death that he died for us. And what I just said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, of course, that was explained to the people, representatively.
That's
right. But blood in that case is life-giving and a form of communion as we partake of that.
Yeah, I agree. Okay. Don't see any other hands up, so we'll keep going. So the miracles show God's approval to represent, and that's something that I want us to take away from today as well, is that, you know, God gave us examples of people having special abilities, and those special abilities were always for a specific purpose, to show that God had approved of this person, and that a person is approved to represent God, not just to represent themselves. So this case, he wanted Moses to be recognized by the people that he had been appointed to lead, and not just some man who shows up and says, I'm here to lead you. This is God going to be leading. So it was also intended to show Pharaoh that God was leading, not just the Hebrews, but also Pharaoh, that he was God's messenger for the Hebrews. And so guess what the miracle is that nobody really talks about? Pharaoh had ample opportunity to kill Moses. And yet, not only did he not do it, he doesn't even seem to have made an attempt to kill Moses. Wouldn't have that been just kind of like an easy solution? It's kind of like in Indiana Jones at the first movie. You know, the guy's with the whip, and you know, he's doing all this stuff, and he just pulls out a gun and shoots him. Problem solved. Well, that didn't happen. But, you know, Pharaoh's Pharaoh. He could have done anything he wanted to, right? But he knew that God was here, I mean, that Moses was here at the direction of God, that he was God's instrument, that he was speaking for God. And I don't think Pharaoh felt like he could take that on. So many times Pharaoh would say, please pray for me. Please forgive me. I have sinned. You know, when we'll talk about the plagues later on. And so Pharaoh understands that he's talking about somebody that is not just a man. He's talking about God. And so it's important for us to see that, you know, this was something everybody picked up on. So if you're a Christian, has anybody ever picked up on the fact that you're a Christian? I hope so. I mean, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but here the whole idea is that we're supposed to be different. And so Paul had his hand up over there, John. But, you know, we should be appointed by God as well as Christians. So like Moses, God gave us power in the sense that we have the Holy Spirit, but he gave the disciples miraculous powers for a specific purpose. And I'll get to you here in just a second, Paul. He sent them out with the instructions that they were to heal, that they were to, you know, do things that were absolutely not able to do as just men. Raise the dead, you know, cure people that have leprosy, drive out demons. How many of us can do that? I'll tell you the answer, nobody. But Jesus gave them those miraculous powers to show that they had the power of God living in with them, within them, excuse me. And then when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, he gave special powers to the apostles so that they could also do some miraculous things. And the one that I mentioned up there is the ability to speak other languages they had never learned. And it was very impactful on the day of Pentecost that these apostles were speaking to them in their native tongue, even though they had never learned those languages. And it was a special situation that God gave them a special power to do something to help people to drive them towards Jesus. Yeah, Paul?
I like to think that, if I'm wrong, correct me, but that the Pharaoh knew that Moses, he knew he was intelligent and everything, but now Moses was saying he was being directed by God. And I think Moses was at times convinced, but I think God hardened his heart. He would think about it. Yep. And go back, and I think that God was hardening his heart so that he would, and then he went and opposed Moses each time, and God performed miracles showing his power, and it's written for us to see also, like you've said, Exodus has a lot written for us to see that God really was in control all this time and Moses was his instrument.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't fight against God, but the Pharaoh kept getting his heart hardened until it cost him everything. And he lost the slaves because Moses there performed another miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Because really it was God performing it, and they crossed out. And then Moses was going to lead them across the desert.
Yep.
And they had to have a leader that they believed was led by God. And so I think he was God's instrument, and Pharaoh was just, he couldn't win no matter if he even believed.
Mm-hmm.
Because God had hardened his heart.
Yeah.
Don't you think that's...
Oh, yeah.
How that... Okay.
Yeah. So you read ahead, Paul. So.
Oh, I'm not reading ahead, no.
You got a lot of smart people in this room. So you know this story very well, and that's great. And so we're just kind of going through it, trying to take a fresh look at it and see how God is doing all of these things and how it relates to how we can live and also see that we can use what God has given us. So, you know, we talked about this, that the apostles were appointed by God. They had miraculous powers, and so I'm not going to go into that anymore. So what's my gift? What have I been given to use? So I already looked ahead and told you that you don't have miraculous powers, but you do have gifts from God. So one of the gifts you have is that you're loved by God. And if you're filling out your sheet, that word is underlined. But this is something that is a gift to me And it's something that I can use for God's purpose, right? If I'm loved by God, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm supposed to love others. And I'm supposed to show the love of God through me to those people so that they'll be drawn to God, not to me. So this is my gift. I am loved by God, and I can use that gift to help others. I am forgiven by God is another gift from God that I can also use to tell others about the forgiveness of God, the great gift that we have through Jesus. I am saved from hell. I can say for sure that I'm not going to hell because God told me so. And then I can share that with others. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit living within me, and so do you if you've been baptized. And so that gift guides me in my daily life and comforts me in times of trouble, and I can share that as well. I have a home reserved in heaven because of God. Isn't that awesome? I've got a home in heaven, and I can tell other people about that. I can share the gospel with others and lead them to baptism that gives them that same gift. And I don't fear death because of God. Years ago, I probably would have not been able to say that. But I don't fear death. You know, I've come close to death already once, and when I had a heart attack in 2012, and they had to shock me back twice to get me back to life. So I know that my life could have ended then. My life could end any time. I don't think it's going to end today. So if they do, turn the cameras off. But there's no reason to fear death when you know that you have all this great stuff awaiting you. And so I think that is a great gift from God to say, I don't need to fear death. I can look forward to something that's even greater than this life. So do you have gifts? Absolutely you do. All right, so we'll see if we can, in 2 minutes, cover another five slides. No, I'm just kidding. We'll probably not get done today. But God said, who gave man his mouth? So this is something that we're going into the next section. And keep in mind that the text there on the upper right, you know, Stephen had said in Acts 7 that Moses was powerful in speech as a young man. And so can you read that? That looks a little bit hard to read. Sorry about that. It looked good on the screen at home. But anyway, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. So, question is it really that Moses is not able to speak for God? I think that we can say that he used to be able to speak powerfully, but that was 40 years ago. So a lot can happen in 40 years. So it may be that at that point in time, he really wasn't all that well spoken. And he's going back to a place where he committed murder. A little bit scary, and I'm going to go back there where I committed a murder and take my chances. And so he is at a point where he's saying, I don't think I can do this. I can't speak. But God says, I will speak through you, and I'll teach you what to say. So again, God is coming in and saying, it's not all about you, Moses. It's about me. You're just the deliverer. You're just the messenger. You can do this, but you have to go. And so when God promises to speak through you, you can stop worrying. And even though he protested, isn't it amazing that God said, okay, how about your brother? You know, he can speak well. We'll use him. How nice is that? That God is like, okay, you know, I understand. You're uncomfortable. We'll do a workaround. I didn't expect that to happen. You know, the first time I read this, I was like, wow, he's going to let Aaron do it. But God really didn't change his plans. He put Moses in that leadership position, and he said, go. And do you remember who did most of the talking to Pharaoh? If you've read ahead, and I know a lot of you have, Moses did most of the talking. So Moses really did do it. But at the moment, in the moment, God said, I got you covered. All right, we're going to have to stop here. Thank you so much for your attention. I hope this was beneficial to you. See you next week.